Thank you for tuning in to the November 27th podcast edition of our Sunday morning sermon. Today we're going to be talking about two great commandments. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 40 to 47, and chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And today we pick up right where we left off last time, at the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Here we discover that though most of the disciples abandoned Jesus, not all had. As it turned out, the women who believed were braver and more compassionate than the 12. And then when Jesus needed a burial, another unexpected believer emerged, a man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea. With that, if you would turn to the reading of God's word, Mark 15, starting in verse 40. And there were also women looking on from a distance, among those were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses saw where he was laid. We open with a faithful remnant. People who were not only brave and loyal, but against all odds, still believed in Jesus. What hope they had, I cannot say. They had certainly heard Jesus' claim that he would rise again, but most were said not to have understood what he meant at the time. What I can say, and what I believe is appropriate to say, is that when it was the hardest for them to trust God, these few chose to trust him. Maybe this is the greatest definition of faithfulness. When one no longer feels what they believe, they choose to remain committed, knowing it costs them everything. It's the difference between an adherent and a disciple. These women chose to see Jesus to the cross and mourn him there. And then Joseph, who we are already told was a man of respect and esteem, a member of the council, that is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, meaning he was possibly a Sadducee, a priest, but much more likely a Pharisee, tells us that he was a man with much to lose. Yet he puts everything on the line so that the body of Jesus is not buried in an unknown mass grave, likely at the mercy of animal appetites, but showed concern, compassion, and even a kind of dangerous love. Not love in a purely emotional sense, but in an act of self-sacrificial love, Joseph chooses to claim Jesus as family. Claiming the body was an act of family. Placing him in a newly cut family tomb was a perilous act of love and kindness for, again, a man with everything to lose. And yet these women, with the single disciple Jesus, and this man Joseph later joined by Nicodemus, we read those details in the other Gospels, choose, despite fear, danger, ridicule, expense, and even what might be considered common sense, with no seeming personal benefit, they choose to show self-sacrificial love to Jesus. This reminds me of what the church father Polycarp said, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? I bless thee for denaining me, worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among thy martyrs and drink the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. Polycarp refused to deny Jesus, to love Jesus, even when faced with the stake. Where do people get this kind of love from? Well, most of you already know the answer. It comes from Jesus himself, who, though we could not keep God's laws and commands, he did. And though we might not understand all the reasons why God would require this or maybe prohibit that, we know God's laws are good and based on love. Jesus then sums up all of God's laws, decrees, commands, into two great commandments only a few days before he died on the cross. So if you would turn back just a few pages to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them, the Sadducees and Jesus, disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him which commandment is the most important of all. Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" And here, days before his death and resurrection, Jesus quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which for the Jewish people of the day was something like the Lord's Prayer in our day. Jesus' answer is very Jewish, and on this matter, in line with the scribes and Pharisees, which I'm sure made the scribes pleased with Jesus, at least for once. But Jesus didn't end by just answering the question. He went on to challenge them with something more, something that was not asked for, a second great commandment. Let's look at verse 31 together. He said, "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he, God, is one, and there is no one other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In an unexpected turn, this scribe, unlike most of the others who asked questions of Jesus that day and that week, asked his question to understand Jesus, not to trap him. And he understood that religion or faith was not solely about nor centered around ritual. Now, ritual has its place, and for example, we don't jettison our communion celebration, yet we understand ritual is a starting place, not an ending one. One that compels us through thankfulness and faithfulness to then love God and love our neighbors appropriately. In verse 34, Jesus responded to the scribe, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now, we have all failed to keep God's law. But understanding that, and understanding that Jesus has not failed, but in perfection he loved the Father, and he loved us more than his very life, showing us the intent of God's commands, what a life of trusting Jesus will begin to be shaped by. These two greatest commands are then an open invitation into the kingdom of God by showing what it looks like, trusting in Jesus' self-sacrificial love, and then, as humans always do, in perfectly trusting in Jesus and his gospel, then bearing the good fruit, the right byproduct, the correct result of that trust, supernatural, sacrificial love toward God and neighbor. Twice the Apostle Paul touches on this by telling us the fruit of the Spirit. I wonder if you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, those listening online. Well, there are nine, and the first of them is love. Galatians 5, he also writes that when, this is in Galatians 5, and then he also writes that when the perfect comes, when Jesus returns, that these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these three is love, 1 Corinthians 13. And what is love? Well, it's more than an emotion, more than a feeling. It often includes them, of course, but it's much larger. It's less transitory and flippant than how the world defines it. What is love? Love is a choice. to honor and serve, to put God before others, not below oneself or one's desires, but to place God above all of one's desires, and to place another person's well-being in good on par with your good, and even before it, when appropriate. This is what the women did. By not abandoning Jesus, and what Joseph did by giving up his own tomb and prestige. They loved God first because God first loved them, and in Jesus laid down his life for their forgiveness and redemption. Even if they did not understand it all in those moments, they chose to love. And Jesus gives us numerous examples of what this love in action, in reality, more than an emotion, looks like. First, it looks like serving one another. I mentioned this more than once over the years, but it's significant that Jesus explained serving and loving by washing his disciples' feet in John 13. For those unfamiliar with the practice, it's much worse than you know. At least most people we come in contact with wear shoes. But imagine a world where nearly everyone walked around nearly everywhere, where sandals were the norm, where basic medicine was out of reach for most, so feet were filthy and often diseased. And people would be out all day getting sand and mud and what the donkey left behind all over their feet. And so entering into someone's home required your feet to be washed, and this was the job of the lowest servants. When Jesus told and then showed his disciples how to love and how to serve, it's no accident that he does so by washing their feet. Some are first repulsed by this. In their minds, it's humiliating for Jesus, their master, Lord, and rabbi, to do this. Not yet having realized this was a prelude to the cross and to their own self-sacrificial love in the kingdom. I wonder how many of us love with a mindset to serve people in ways we might believe are beneath us, in countercultural ways. Love by serving people we deem below us, and yet whom God deems worthy, full of worth, potential, and no less than us. Yet the parable Jesus told to explain this kind of love is one that is one of the few that many outside the faith know, and if not obey, at least admire. I bet you know this parable Jesus told to explain sacrificial love. Parable of the Good Samaritan. It appears in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And here Jesus is asked a similar question to the one the scribe asked earlier today in Mark. Except at loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus got some pushback. And this time he was asked, well then, who is my neighbor? In response, Jesus tells a down-to-earth story with a spiritual kingdom meaning. Jesus places a man on a dangerous road between the cities of Jerusalem and Jericho. Sure enough, the man on the road is mugged, beaten, and left for dead. Now, while this man is lying half dead on the side of the road, two men pass by, a priest and a Levite, which would be something like maybe a pastor and a deacon, or maybe a congressman and a worship leader. The point is, these men who were going by were well-respected, and they were supposedly godly. And what do? They just kept on going. Now, you think these men are awful. I mean, how much time would it take for them to check on this man and get help? Well, you're thinking like a modern American. I'm not making an excuse for either one. They should have stopped. They should have helped. But let's add a little more context to the story. First, the man appeared to be dead, which means if they touched the body, they would be ceremonially unclean for a good part of a month, meaning out of work. This would literally cost them. If he was dead, there would be nothing they could do anyway. Second, there were no ambulances to call, no main care to bill. If they help, they are paying for it out of time, energy, and money. And third, those robbers might not be far off. If he was left for dead, and the literal vultures haven't showed up yet, that means the attack was very recent. There is risk here. So as harsh as it sounds, their passing by, though inexcusable and not godly, was also not an easy decision. It's not like if this happened on Route 25 and you could call the police and an ambulance in relative safety with no actual cost to you. But another man came by, a Samaritan. This too requires context. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Hatred between these two groups was normal. There had been wars fought, and these groups had little to do with each other, as much as you have to do with a bear in the woods. Jesus tells us that a Samaritan came across this man, and this man who's been taught to hate. And just when you're supposed to think, well, he's certainly going to pass by the other side. No, that's not what happens. He has compassion, binds his wounds, picked him up, and brought him to help and willingly paid for it. Jesus ends with a question of his own in Luke 10, 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Meaning we are called to love all people, called to show mercy, kindness, and love, even if it costs us something. This isn't emotional love or all hearts and falling in love kind of love. This kind of Jesus love is sacrificial. It's the kind of love that gives you personally little to no benefit, but shows the love of Christ. And this was the spot I was going to put a couple modern examples, stories about one man who lost his legs helping out someone broken down the side of the road, or another about a lady who would volunteer and sit beside the dying in hospice, another about someone who brought a basket of food to a needy family. But no. I think today, you need to start connecting these dots with God yourself, making the best application from these words into your own life. I don't know what loving God first and your neighbor as yourself exactly looks like in your own day, in your own life, in your own neighborhood. I know in general it means we love God by trusting him, and out of thankfulness become obedient to him a little more every day, based on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, refraining from things that are harmful to our walk with him, like the love of money or the love of possessions, and staying close to him through the spiritual disciplines like prayer and communal worship and discipleship, like we were doing on that Sunday morning. I know in general, loving our neighbor means refraining from activities that harm them by loving them, by helping where we can and sharing our faith in words and actions. But again, those are generalizations. The deeper applications of these truths to your life are only found by taking the time to pray and meditate on the words of Jesus today and asking God to show you the next steps. So remember these two great commandments today. And let's not forget them tomorrow, but begin to sincerely ask God to show us how we might love, not because we feel like it, but to love sacrificially. And then maybe we don't feel like it at all. When maybe we don't feel like it at all, led by the Spirit of Christ, filled with thankfulness for all he has sacrificed and given up for us, with the intent to become the children of God he is calling us to be. And I'll leave you with these few final verses. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Lord, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and Lord, to love you as ourselves.